Alrighty, so you'll see by the Micah schedule here, we're down to actually the last two verses in chapter 2. And this is going to be one of the few times you only have a few verses. There are a few places in Micah we've done that. But these two verses are kind of neat because they kind of look to a prediction of the future regathering of Israel and the Lord leading that, in charge of that regathering. And then actually starting next week, we're going to start into the there's like three sections I think we've identified as we've gone through. They're kind of marked off by this idea of a hero Israel, a hero people. So let's just kind of get into that. And next week we'll start the new section in that. So let's just go to that. Let me see, get my mouse in the right spot and I can be able to control the slides. Okay. Yeah, I got it. Yeah, here. So far, I'm not doing too well at controlling these slides. Okay, come on, guys. Hey, just a second here.
But aren't you an engineer?
I are an engineer. That's what they tell me. Okay, let's see if. There we go. Okay, so this. Let me just put the whole outline up here. This is the constable's outline, which I've used constable's outline for the entire class. Actually, he had a really good breakdown of each of the sections. So this is the first, what's called the first oracle. So I put the first verse of Micah up there just again, just to kind of remind us. This is Michael Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Which he saw concerning Samaria and Judah and Jerusalem. So he's talking about the word of the Lord that came to him. So we went through those sections. The whole section is this oracle, but divided into four parts. We've been through the judgment. If you look at this, like judgment, lamentations, and sins is how he kind of phrases it for the three sections we looked at. So we spent quite a bit of time looking at those sections, the judgment, the lamentations, and then the sins of Israel. But today's going to be kind of a change. Where we look to the future regathering and leadership in Israel. Okay, so let's just go on here. All right, so here are the verses. I highlighted the pronouns here. Let me just read this two verses. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a sheep flock in the midst of its pastures. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. Okay, so we're going to see, so we'll just go in and start looking at the first verse. I kind of chopped it up into different charts here. Hopefully it'll help us here. So let's just look. So the A part, which I have, looks like this. And actually this looks to me like, remember we talked about that people have observed that Micah is poetry. I think it is. And then it kind of follows. So the first statement, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. He's going to come back. The next statement is going to look very much like that, but he's going to have a different aspect. And remember, Miles did a great job on this when he pointed out, you know, Jacob and Israel are many times synonymous. They're talking about either the nation of Israel or the northern kingdom. So he in this verse, like he did back in verse 5, he talks about Jacob and Israel, and he makes statements about them. And we're going to see later, he has the remnant of Israel. He's going to talk about the remnant of Jacob later on. So it's interesting how he... Micah interchanges Jacob and Israel a lot in his book here. Okay, so this is the first statement. So I spent a little time, fortunately, the word search version I have of the Bible actually goes down to the Greek level. Let's try Hebrew level, which is I haven't done in a long time, so it's kind of challenging. So that a couple of interesting Hebrew words show up, but they're virtually synonyms. This word assemble is the idea to collect, gather, assemble, to gather things together in a single location. Then we have the second part of this. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. And it has another word. And from what I can understand, I read both, looking through it, they're basically almost synonyms of one another. This is to gather in, take away, represents bringing things to oneself. And if you look at the Hebrew text, which is challenging, it will, you know, you think, I look at the Hebrew text and I don't see an I or a will or anything like that. All I see is this word kabat. How's it? Kabosh? Is that, you know, something like that? Kabat. Kabats is the first word. Kabats and Asap is the second word. That were repeated twice in the Hebrew text. And apparently that's enough by repeating it twice to show that that double emphasis. So it is saying the I will comes from the double repetition of that word assemble, it seems like. That's what I, in my limited understanding of the Hebrew. But the word I will never really is there. It's interesting. So the translators, they know what they're doing. I don't. But I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Very, very parallel statements. If you have any questions or other thoughts, please. And then here's one of the challenges is, and maybe you've noticed it, this particular verses have been quoted by people saying, well, let's think about this. They'll either say that, well, the nation of Israel has gathered currently in our time, in our lifetime since the 40s. Is that what he's talking about here? Is that gathering, the gathering that he's speaking of here? Or I came across this archaeologist, the one that had that video that we watched from Andrew. I like what he does. I've watched many of his episodes, but he connects this verse with, when the Northern Kingdom went into captivity, many of the refugees came down to Jerusalem, and the size of Jerusalem grew by three times. So they looked at archaeological evidence, and so he connects this verse with talking about that. Okay. So my mind was, is there anything in Scripture that will tell us what he's talking about? And I'm not sure whether I saw this and when I was reading or it made sense to me, but it uses the same two Hebrew words, assemble and gather. But in this case, it gives us a marker on what is he talking about? So Micah 4:6, which we'll study down the road, says, in that day, which is a pretty significant point, declares the Lord, I will assemble, same word as before, the lame, I will gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. So I'm going to try to make the point here. I think this is speaking about the same event, which he talks about in 12. This is this gathering, this assembling and gathering of the nation of Israel. And what's really cool about this is it uses this term in that day. And we talked about this briefly before, but I believe that day speaks of the day of the Lord. And that's a huge help. It's a huge help in nailing down when verse 12, when is verse 12 occurring? What's the time period he's talking about? And then I thought it might be good to kind of define the day of the Lord. This is a tough one. You go back and forth, look at different authors, they have different opinions. So I went to this gentleman named Pentecost, Dwight Pentecost. He has a book, it's an older book, but it's called Things to Come, about end times. So this is his definition, which I like. And Bonnie helped me with the definition because it really wasn't complete. And she wouldn't let me finish it until I got the last nail and made it correct. She said, Roger, it's got to be correct. And I agree. So this is a Henderson modified version. Collectively. Okay. The day of the Lord, or that day, or I'd say even the day. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, I didn't do the look in my computer Bible, but I bet you could find hundreds, I might be in that vicinity, of references to that day or the day, and it always seems like it's focused on the day of the Lord. And for Israel, that's a significant time period. But the broader concept of the day of the Lord, which is, it's not just a day, as he points out, it's a whole program. And that program involves the tribulation period, the second advent, the millennial kingdom, And then if you look at 2 Peter 3:10, up into the passing of the heavens and the earth. So that is a long time period. And maybe Andrew can help me out here. His dad, in one of his many charts, has a pictorial, if you will. He has the first coming of Christ, and he has the rapture. And then sometime after the rapture, the day of the Lord begins. We're a little uncertain of that. And he has a little pictorial on that. So maybe Andrew, when he teaches next time, can show us that. I tried to find it. I couldn't find it easily.
Say, Roger?
Go ahead.
I found that there's the day of the Lord and the day of Christ.
Yes, that is a different day.
Normally, the day of Christ refers to something good.
Exactly.
That's going to happen.
Right.
The day of the Lord refers to a judgment. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the day of Christ is mentioned in Philippians,
mm-hmm,
as far as the rapture is concerned.
Right.
But the day of the Lord is judgment.
Exactly. No, I agree with you. And actually,
Roger?
Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm having just recently finished all the minor prophets that are covered by J. Vernon McGee. He would agree completely with this definition.
Good.
It begins with the tribulation, goes entirely through the millennial age. And I think that in general, and he doesn't walk on water, but I mean the idea of this, this definition is agreed upon by many, I think.
Good. And actually it agrees with what Brother Hal talked to. Pentecost, for some reason, he stopped at the millennial age. And then I said, well, Bonnie, I could just tell people that it's not complete. Just, no, Roger, you've got to put the rest of it in there. So after a long discussion we had,
A long discussion.
So it got me, anyway. It's good to have your wife involved with you. It's great. Actually, it's wonderful. Because that's the opinion you have to listen to.
Right.
And it's a good opinion.
Most of the time.
Most of the time, right? Okay. All right. Okay. Any other thoughts on this definition? I don't want to get too far off, but it's important as we go through. I think the day of the Lord will show up, that day will show up quite a bit as we go through here. Was there a question?
Roger,
Sure.
You say it passes on into the heavens and the earth, but at the end of the millennium, you have the great white throne judgment.
Right.
And that's the end of that judgment, and then eternity starts.
Right. But if you look at it, what kind of hung us up a little bit, 2 Peter 3:10 actually says the day of the Lord, as a thief in the night, it says. If you read, would someone like to read 2 Peter 3:10? Let's just read that. Because it mentions the day of the Lord. And that's what kind of got us thinking about making it complete. Whoever has it, mind reading that?
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up.
Right. So to my mind, we should include that in the, because it talks about the day of the Lord there. And that's what makes it difficult is it talks about events within this period. We have, that's one of the events, is passing away of the heavens and the earth. And just like we're going to see what we're saying in this verse is, he said, I'm going to assemble, based upon the previous chart here, back to in Micah 4:6, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. So I guess my contention is that this verse is speaking to that it's in the within the day of the Lord this is going to happen.
Yeah, Roger, do you see that 2 Peter verse fitting together with the Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium when, heaven and earth, flee away and there's no place, found for them. And then, of course, we know that there's a new heavens and a new earth.
Right.
But, are we essentially saying that the day of the Lord, begins at the beginning of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and continues throughout the 1,000-year reign,
mm-hmm,
the millennium,
yes,
and concludes with the passing away of the present heavens and earth.
Yeah, I'm happy with that definition, the one I have up here. So that's the time period. It's a long time period, obviously, right? Lots of events happening. And if you read, different passages, it seems like he just gives you a this happens in the day of the Lord, that happens, and all these events occur. The tribulation happens in the day of the Lord, the second advent happens, the millennial age happens, so all those things happen in this long period called the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, great. Okay, one additional point. So he says, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather you, the remnant of Israel. So let's talk about, Pentecost had something to say about the remnant of Israel, which I like. And what he's pointing out here is that the waiting remnant at the second advent of Christ, and he has passages, and he lists some passages here. So I recommend looking at those. And many others indicate clearly that when the Lord returns to the earth, there will be a believing remnant in Israel waiting his return. I kind of like that because, and then there's a, I left some verses off. He actually has 144,000 that will believe. So God is going to preserve this believing remnant, and they'll be there when the Lord returns. Okay.
Say, Roger?
Go ahead.
I noticed that, getting back to Micah 2:12.
Okay.
I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is bringing all of Israel back. But okay. Then I will surely gather a remnant of Israel. So he's going to bring back all of Israel. Mm-hmm. And out of all of Israel, there will be a remnant come out of there.
That's right.
And I've noticed throughout my study
mm-hmm.
that a lot of times when they refer to Jacob, we're referring to a people that are opposed to God, and when they refer to Israel, the speaker is referring to people that are for God.
Okay, that's good. That's good. But what we're going to see here, I have some verses that talk about the remnant. Let's look at, here's some verses that will speak to that here. So here's, I'll just put them all up. Here's four verses that, maybe there might be one more. So I did a word search. And I said, well, how many times does a remnant or the remnant or, and two of them have the remnant of Jacob, which is, I thought was kind of interesting. And this is, I'm not sure this is in conflict to what you said, but let's just go up and look at these. So the first one is Micah 4:7. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. Okay. The next one, the next two talk about the remnant of Jacob. And I thought, wow, he just talked about the remnant of Israel. But now he's going, what's the difference between the remnant of Israel and the remnant of Jacob? And I'm not sure I have a no at the moment, but then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples like the dew from the Lord, like showers of vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. Then again, in the next verse down from that, the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among the many peoples, like a lion. This is really wild. Like a lion among the beasts in the forest, like young lion flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, there is none to rescue. So we'll have a chance to look at these in more detail when we get there. And then the last one is just a beautiful one, which will way toward the end here. Who is like a God like you, who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? Notice how the remnant is a personal to him. That's kind of interesting. He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in his unchanging love. So remnant shows up quite a bit in Micah. There might be one more verse I don't have in here, but so we've seen the majority of the verses about the remnant. So we had the remnant of Israel, the remnant of Jacob. So I didn't come away with any conclusions about other than the fact that there is a remnant, and he speaks of it in terms of Israel and Jacob. So I don't know if that helps or hurts. I think actually we're going to have a chance to think about this when we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5 a lot more.
Well, Roger?
Go ahead.
Does the scripture indicate that the remnant would be a certain number of members from each tribe?
Right. Well, definitely as far as 144,000, right?
Right. So that would relate to the entire nation of Israel. So maybe we need to just interpret this in context. The remnant will be a believing group of Jews, right?
Exactly. So,
no question, they carry through the tribulation period and are sustained through that period. And I like what you said earlier. Israel's the entire nation, not right. just the remnant. So we can divide them well here. But why it says a remnant of Jacob, is, are we relating to the total country of Israel there and in other yeah. places? So anyway,
that's one of the challenging points here. Because he uses Jacob and Israel somewhat interchangeably, makes it tough. And I, at the moment, don't have a clear view of this, but, it is interesting that in terms of the remnant. So something to, you know, something to ponder as we get into chapters 4 and 5 and into 7 too. Okay, so that's going to finish the A part of this verse. So now the B part, the B part starts, I will put them together. So now this is cool. Now he's going to talk about, I will put them together like sheep in the fold. Okay, so let's think about that for a second. Or sheep because it was excellent pastures. But if you look back, I had a couple verses. They kind of talked about Okay, just a second here. You guys see that there? Okay. 17:14. Right, guys, sorry.
I don't see the slide.
Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possessions, which dwells by itself in the woodlands, in the midst of a fruitful land. Fruitful field, excuse me. 12b, I'll put them together like sheep in the fold. So, a couple of verses about, you know, how the Lord is, he's shepherding the flock. So at this point, I didn't have much more to say about this verse. I was going to go on to kind of the next part of it here. And some of these are tough, you know. The way, in the New Testament, the way I study is I'll look for repeating pattern words, and you know, does this word occur again? Sometimes, and this part is not quite as fruitful, so it makes it a bit challenging sometimes. Okay, so let's go on to the next chart.
Hey, Roger, I had a quick comment on sheep in the fold.
Okay, good.
I was a little confused by this phrase because sheep, when they're content, are very quiet. Sheep on pasture, as it talks about there, are very, very quiet. And then but he compares that to being noisy with men. And I thought, well, what does that mean? And I realized, well, people, when they're happy, are usually quite loud.
right.
So contented sheep are quiet, but happy and contented people are quite noisy in their joyfulness.
Well, that's good, Mike. That's good, Miles. I'm sure we never would have had that view without your input there. That's incredible. Okay, that's neat. Well, I hear sheep, you know, at least on TV and stuff like that, or movies, they go, bah, you know, a few of that, but that's about all I hear, right?
Yeah, they sure can be loud. They can be deafening.
Okay.
Spoken like a true farmer, Miles.
That tends to be when they're upset about something, or they're trying to,
right.
Yeah, they're irritated.
Okay.
I need the mouse to move to the next slide.
Okay, you know, I was going to see if I can. Yeah, do I have it on here? Yeah. Okay, thank you, Bill. Well, actually, for some reason, I'm having a hard time right here. It doesn't like. Okay, now let's see if this works. Huh. Yeah, I've never mind. There's a nit. Anyway, okay. So the middle part of the verse, I'm good. Thanks, Bill. So the middle part of the verse, like a flock in the midst of its pasture, they will be noisy. So I like the Amplified. It's like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. So it's like there's a fold and a pasture going on here, and the Amplified kind of brings that out. And it says, they, the fold and the pasture, shall swarm with men and hum with much noise. So that kind of fits what Miles taught. You know, we're noisy, right? So that's kind of the rendering from the Amplified there. Okay. So then I had a couple of comments from Constable here. He says, and so back to the point where we're saying that this verse 12 is speaking to the time of the regathering of Israel. And he says, this picture is the regathering of the Israelites in the promised land, which is similar to an island in the world. The pen will be full of noise and people because it would be a time and place of great rejoicing, like the city of Jerusalem was during one of Israel's many annual feasts. Okay. All right, so I think that's, yeah. At this point, we're ready to go to verse 13. Any last thoughts about 12? Like I said, it was, you know, these verses are difficult in many ways because you would like to find other phrases, other times that it would talk about some of these events, but this seems to be, you know, the best we have right now. Okay, so let's go on to 13 then. And this interest is a cool, really cool thing. The breaker goes up before them. So the breaker is literally the word, the Hebrew word is the one that breaks through, is a literal translation. The one that breaks through goes before them. And if you look this word, you guys are familiar when Moses was commanding the children of Israel not to go up the Mount Sinai. He says, if you do, you may die. And then, and actually the end of Exodus 19:22b, it says the Lord, using the same word, will break out against them. So a different context, different idea, but the same Hebrew word. So it's used a few times, like in this context, where you're breaking out against something. But in this context, it's used in kind of in a really interesting way. So who is the breaker?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. I didn't think there was any doubt about that, but if you, you know, and just by the very context of this verse, we see that. So basically, this is from, I believe, Feinberg. This is none other than the Messiah of Israel, who breaks down every obstacle in the path of his people. So Feinberg kind of talks about two different things. And, you know, this is a book that, I kind of got, you know, Andrew kind of got me started on. And it's available, actually. It's free. You know, a lot of these books have been, this is a book from the 40s or something like that, 50s. So they've gone past their, what's the right word, copyright date. So it's available public domain. So I have a electronic copy. I'd be happy to send to somebody if they want that. Or I actually ordered the hardbound for $10. So anyway, it's out there. And it's about all the minor prophets. So what Feinberg points out, in the past, he went before them when he went out of Egypt. So here's a cool verse in Exodus 13:21. The Lord was going before them, say he's going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, in a pillar of cloud by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. So the Lord is going before them. So that's in the past. And another event in the past is talked about in Deuteronomy. And this is when they're going into the promised land. And he says, the Lord your God who goes before you. So that was easy to search. And here, once again, we're searching or trying to find common phraseology in Scripture. many times helps you to understand things. And this is, the Lord your God goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes.
Roger?
Go ahead.
So is this a theophany?
Theophany. Remind me of theophany again, Bob. I don't know, my mind went blank here all of a sudden. Oh, I see what you're saying. Remind me of theophany, Bob.
is this the pre-New Testament appearance of Christ at times throughout the Old Testament? Who is that carrying out this action of God?
I don't know. I hadn't thought about that, actually. I don't know.
Say, Roger?
Yeah.
I think this is talking about the end of the tribulation when all the land, when all of Israel who are in right now in exile will be gathered back together again.
Okay, well now, well, let's just distinguish. Okay, well, obviously the verse 13, I agree with you, but the verses I'm quoting here from Deuteronomy, right before they're going into the.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, yeah, okay. I was getting a little.
I was going back to Micah.
Okay, we're good. Amen about the verse we're studying is about the. It's about the tribulation period.
This was the
clock. Okay. But this verse here, I was trying to show other occurrences of the phraseology, and the point was that. It's showing that this guy, this person, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, the breaker, is doing this. He did this in Egypt. He did this before they went into the promised land. And that's what 33 is about. Who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp and fire. And they actually kind of refers back to 33, almost back to the Exodus. And the fire by day and the cloud by night to show the way in which you should go. So those couple of verses, and then let's get down to in the future, and here's what you're talking about, Bob, speaking to our verse, the Lord will go before them in the coming day, and he will be at the head of them. So this brings up a whole cool thing about the Lord and some of his characteristics and as being the head. And this verse here, in the future, but you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as a fugitive, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear. Actually, he's before you and behind you, and be your rear guard. I kind of like that. And then, okay. So now we have the phrase that follows that. The breaker goes before them. They break out, passing through the gate, and go out by it. And boy, that was challenging. I could not find anything directly kind of stating that in other places easily. So a couple of, I had a couple of comments from Constable here on this and this is just kind of his view. As a shepherd breaks through the obstacles and barriers to lead his sheep in the pleasant pasture, so Israel, good shepherd, will clear the way for his sheep to return to the land. That's certainly true. And here's a psalm that kind of speaks. This is back to, the wilderness journey. But he led them forth, his own people. So kind of idea, he led them forth, his own people, like sheep, and guided them into the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So speaking of the Exodus there. Okay. So like I said, it was challenging to find. I was looking for, can I find this idea of breaking out and, with the Lord and that kind of stuff. I couldn't find that easily. So. And then let's get down to the last part. So their king goes on, and this is pretty cool. This was pretty rich here once I got going. So their king, I was surprised it didn't capitalize king. So their king goes on before them and the Lord at their head. Israel, and this is from Pentecost, will become the subject of, Israel will become the subjects of the king's reign. And he offers these verses. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is the lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Just some really cool verses. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. There is no God beside me. Then Jeremiah, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David's righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely. and do justice and righteousness in the land. So pretty amazing. Just think about what was the charge? They put on a correct charge. They didn't like it. You're a king of the Jews, Christ. He is a king of the Jews. They didn't like that. They didn't want to be king. I'm sorry. So this is pretty cool. So their king goes before them. He's their rightful king.
Could that be the one with, it's not capitalized, could that be David then?
Yes.
Could that be King David? Maybe. I don't know.
Well, now remember, we're speaking of, this verse 12 and 13 are really, I think,
I agree.
Okay.
Just wondering.
Hey, Roger.
Sure, go ahead.
As opposed to our covenant theologian buddies, Christ is not the king right now. He will not become king until the millennium.
Amen. No, I agree with you. I agree. But the picture for Israel, isn't it cool, the picture for Israel? He is their king. He always will be their king. But you're right.
Yes.
You're right.
Roger.
Here, go ahead.
Just a brief comment here. Notice the word Lord is L-O-R-D capitalized. This is the translation from the Hebrew of Yahweh.
Exactly. No, I thought that was neat. I am that I am. That's great. No, thank you, Roy. I didn't spend a lot of time on that, but you're absolutely right. When that's, in this translation, this is New American Standard, when they have all, block caps, that's usually Yahweh. Yahweh. Good. That's great, Roy. Thanks. And then, here's just a quick summary I like from Feinberg. Three times in this verse 13, we have the blessed assurance that he went before them when they went out of Egypt. He, the Lord, will go before them in the coming day. He will be at their head. Kind of a trifecta of blessedness he went before them when they were in Egypt, the nation of Israel. He is the Lord that will go before them in the coming day. And he will be at their head. And then at the very last here, I just had a few more comments, most from Feinberg and I'm not sure how to pronounce it.
McComiskey.
That's quoted by Constable. Okay, the first couple ones here. He is seen here in a threefold fullness, Lord Jesus Christ, the Breaker, the King, and Jehovah, or Yahweh. And actually, what he should have here, I should have corrected that. And based upon Roy's comment, that should be Yahweh. Jehovah is kind of the less emphatic name. Wasn't that the name that, right about that, the name they wanted to put in place of Yahweh, they want to pronounce it? Don't take me as exactly on that, but I think it should say Breaker, King, and Yahweh. I would be happier with that. Okay. No one will be able to hinder his restoration, or the work of their promised Messiah will be effective on their behalf. All Israel's blessings for all time are inseparably bound up with the blessed one of the Lord Christ. Then a couple points, and this is just what I was talking about earlier. This is where people try to take, especially 12, they'll try to take 12 and they'll try to say, 12 is being fulfilled either in the time when the Northern Kingdom went into captivity, or they'll try to say it's being fulfilled now in the current nation of Israel. And I hopefully have convinced you that's not the case, that from the text we can see that it's happening right now. He just basically says, if you take this verse in isolation, and that's just what this guy on YouTube did. He said, I like the guy a lot. He said, here we have archaeological evidence. And he says, look at Jerusalem. They expanded three times. All these people from the Northern Kingdom came down, went there. Look at verse 12. That's what it says it did. And I said, interesting. That's what got me going. I said, no, I don't know about that. And I like this last tip. But this is an adequate view of the broad background of Micah's concept of the future. And Micah's talking about, God's whole plan of salvation for Israel, talking about their future plans, including what he's going to do in the tribulation period, millennial kingdom. So he has a much broader view than just the near times of going into captivity and then returning from captivity. So I don't know. That was those are cool verses, but it's I find it a lot more challenging. I know all the teachers have a lot more challenging in Micah than. So, any other thoughts, sir?
Roger,
go ahead.
Scripture is not going to be fulfilled until after the rapture, but there are trends going on.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Like starting in 1948.
No, I'm not saying that's not seen there yet. Don't get me wrong.
And there are more Jews living in Israel now than there ever have been since
right.
before them going to Babylon.
Right.
So there are trends. Now that doesn't mean Christ is going to come back next year. He may not come back for 100 years, but we certainly do see great trends uh-huh. with Israel today.
Uh-huh. Well, I'm amazed at how Israel, even in their unbelief, is being preserved. I mean, you look at these wars. Look at the number of missiles that were shot at Israel.
Yes.
Any normal country would have been done in and blown up in history. But not Israel. You think, wow, maybe God's preserving them.
And there's one other comment that really surprised me. There's all kinds of different titles for Christ. He's the Lamb of God.
Right.
He's the Messiah.
Right.
He's the bread of life. He's a good shepherd. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's Emmanuel. He's the Redeemer. He's the King of the Jews. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Word. He's the light of the world. He's the Son of God. He's the Man of Sorrows. He's the cornerstone. He's the vine. And he could be a dozen more things.
Right.
But I never realized till this study that he's the breaker.
Isn't that neat? Yeah, well, actually, I had not, Bob, I'm with you on that. Until I studied Micah, I had not realized that term for their Savior. And I thought, you know, it's a blessing to see the multitude of names for Christ just kind of boggles your mind. Because you don't realize the completeness of our Savior, what he does. And it takes all these names to describe totally who he is. I agree with you. Amen. It's been a blessing just to realize he's the breaker. And you think, the Lord Jesus Christ is a breaker? What does that mean? Read the text. Go ahead.
Hey, and could the breaker be a military term too? If you think about it, when an army, let's say the United States, they send in, B-1 bombers and, F-16s to break things, take out anti-aircraft missile, break things before they send in an army.
Right.
And that's what you do in war. You break things and then you go in.
Yeah,
and, just military.
Whenever I think of Christ and the breaker, I think of him coming in with a sledgehammer. he's a George Patton.
Right.
There you go.
I mean, God is in control. He's in control of everything.
Amen. No, that's great.
Right. Oh, and it's about to get interesting. It's about to get interesting because Syria just fell yesterday or within the
last
couple days.
You don't have to wait too long.
It's good for Israel, but
in our time, you don't have to wait too long until
things are falling.
More incredible happens, right? So, well, thanks, guys. It was great. I think all the teachers are really we're learning a lot through Micah. Yeah. Well, thanks, Bob, for challenging us and going into Micah. It's great. It's been great.
Yeah, well, good. We're blessed. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, let's close in prayer then. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that we look at your word, Father, and we find a little tiny book called Micah, one of the 12 minor prophets, as we call them, Lord. And but you're there, Lord, in the midst of all that. You're the breaker that goes before your people, and you're our Savior. Our Lord, and we thank you for how you direct us in the path we should go. In Christ's name, amen.